We are continuing our summer sermon series of James. It's been a great couple weeks looking at just some really, really challenging topics when it comes to the reality of favoritism. Joe talked about a couple weeks ago, and then Jim talked last week specifically about faith and action, faith and deeds, and what is our faith actually evidenced by. Today, the conversation takes a little bit of a different turn, and it reminds me of growing up, how much language has changed. Have you noticed how much this language has changed? My son talks, and I'm like, what are you saying, man? No cap? What does that even mean, right? And I start asking questions, and it's fun, because then when I'm hanging out with him and his friends, I start, you know, using his lingo, and they look at me weird, like I'm crazy, and it's fun. It's like dad's honor. Like, it's something you're supposed to do. Somehow make your kids feel uncomfortable around you, trying to fit in. It's a calling. But it made me remind me of when I was growing up, things that I would say, my mom and dad would look at me like I was crazy. I remember when I would say, I, remember that? Not all right, I, sup, not what's up. We were just lazy at my generation. Like, we couldn't say a full, like, two words. We had to shorten it. And then I learned this from my babysitter. She was a little bit older. She would say this when she didn't agree with me. We were talking. She'd say, talk to the hand. You guys remember that? Talk to the hand. And I think there was like, the hand don't talk back. I think, was that the next part? Weird phrases of words, vocabulary we would use. And then it made me think about our childhood and nursery rhymes that we would learn. And then later on be like, what? That's kind of a weird nursery rhyme. Weird meaning, hickory dickory dock, the Humpty Dumpty, ring around the rosy, yeah, you know. And you've heard me say this one before in regards to things we say but aren't really true, but maybe we grew up believing that they were true. Sticks and stones may break my bones. And that's just not true. We say things growing up. We use language, vocabulary. We say things that we go, oh, no big deal. But later on, reflect and go, man, that is not something I should be teaching children. Right? Words do matter. In fact, as we're going to find out today, not only do words matter, but our words, the tongue, may be the most powerful thing in our lives. And James talks about this. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is where we're going to be spending our time. And James begins to lean into the church in regards to this topic of our tongue. It starts in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What is James saying? It's interesting. The word teacher is found 58 times in the New Testament, 48 times in the Gospels referring to Jesus, so another 10 times throughout the rest of the New Testament. This pastor-teacher role is a role that's found and talked about in the New Testament. It's something that we should look at as a church, be reminded of in regards to what is God's plan and design for how the church should operate and teach. It says this in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the notice, pastors and teachers are lumped together. For what purpose? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The pastor-teacher role is a gift that God gave his church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I was hanging out here getting ready for service early on, and I appreciated Cody's a guitar case. He got a bumper sticker on there that said, not just for Sundays. And that really is kind of at the heart of this passage of Ephesians 4, that we as pastors and teachers, we are actually called to equip you for works of service in the church and outside the church. That we as God's people, it's not just a Sunday thing. We're actually called to be a people that leave here equipped to live out God's design for his people, for his kingdom, for his church. And the pastor-teacher role is meant to be a role that helps God's people live out their calling. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. It's an idiom to reference pay. especially those whose work is, what's it say? Whose work is preaching and teaching. And so God's design for the pastor-teacher role in the New Testament is that the pastor-teacher role would be a role that equips the people for the work that God has for everybody. And James is saying something pretty clear, that this role is going to be judged more harshly. I'll be honest with you, the first time I sat in Bible college and I saw that, I was like, yikes. Do I really want to do this thing called being a pastor, a teacher? Do I want to live out that calling that I feel like God's put on my heart? And then it comes with a cost, that we will be judged more harshly, but not only by God, but by the community as well. And the reality of it is some pastors and teachers, I don't think, understand this. They don't understand that we're going to have to answer to Jesus for what we've done more harshly. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about the church. Just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It was true then, it's true today. There are still false teachers among us who don't understand that we will have to have a greater answer to Jesus for the role that we play. That we have to be careful about what we say, that our words matter. Paul says this to Timothy, in addition, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands when it comes to pastors and leaders and teachers in the church. Do not be hasty and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Why not be hasty? Because this is an important role in the church. And you should not put a young, immature believer who's not ready to fulfill this office in the church quickly, because why? It leads to destruction. It leads to pain. This role has a great responsibility and a weight because of the influence for not only harm and evil and bad, but also has huge influence for good as well. Would you agree? Works on both sides. Huge potential for good, huge potential for harm. And how many people have you experienced? Maybe you yourself have experienced this. How many people have been hurt by words from pastors? And what I would argue, not only hurt from words from pastors, because I can tell you, I'll just be honest, I've hurt people. I'm not perfect. Never claim to be perfect. I hurt people. My leadership is left wanting at times. But not only that, in the midst of hurting people, when you recognize it, are you willing to actually work through the hurt in a godly and good way? Are you willing to admit that you're wrong? Are we as pastors, are we willing to admit that we've wronged people? This role has a great responsibility, but it's not just a responsibility. Our word, our tongue, is not just meant to be a judgment or a leveling of pastors and teachers. James goes on to talk about it in regards to all people. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. And anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Another way to translate that is mature, able to keep their whole body in check. James maps out the person who can control their speech is a mature person. And some of you might be saying, I've never met such a person. Some of you may go, I think I know who I've met someone who just seems like they always have the right things to say. They control their tongue, they control their temper. James says that this one is someone who is mature, is perfect, that is able to do this. That we all, as God's people, should be moving towards this target, this end in mind, is how can I be a person where my tongue brings good, not evil? James goes on to give a bunch of illustrations in regards to the tongue and how it can interact with our hearts and our minds. He says this in verse 3, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. This is true, unless you have a stubborn horse, which I have experienced a time or two in my life. He goes on to say, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very, what's that next word? Small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. This continual repetition, small, small, small. Though the tongue, though small, as we all know, makes a huge impact in people's lives. Small, but makes a huge impact in people's lives. It has a great potential for harm. Like we said, great potential for good. It reminded me of this last week. We celebrated or were reminded of D-Day. And I found it just fascinating, just thinking back. One of the things, D-Day for me, just what it took to take the beach. Every year, I'm just kind of awestruck. The courage that it took to get out of the boat and to storm the beach of Normandy. And as I was thinking about this week in regards to the tongue, also reminded me as I was thinking about it, and I look at my Facebook memories and the different posts, just something about D-Day that is fascinating to me as the world was trying to come against evil. And two great orders, good and evil. The one person that you go, man, he was evil. He was evil, but he was an amazing communicator. Hitler. Evil. Amazing amount of evil. And yet on the flip side, a great order. You know what I'm talking about? Winston Churchill. When you listen to him and the way he talks and his desire to confront evil, great good that he wanted to bring across the world in confronting evil. We need to be reminded that even though the tongue is small, it has great potential for harm, but the Bible says it also has great potential for good. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. You've experienced that potential in your life. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Brings healing. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Every single one of us has the huge potential to bring about blessing in life, but we also have the potential in literally in a millisecond that all the life and all the blessing that we could speak, it can be eroded that quick. James goes on to say, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is a powerful statement. That though the tongue is one part of the body, it can bring about evil sourced from hell. Think about that. Sourced from hell and set the trajectory of a person's life. It can set the whole course of one's life on fire. So we should reflect on the words that we say. Have you ever thought about that? To reflect on the words that you're about to say, that it can actually be sourced from hell. That is weighty. He goes on to say, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue, an unstable and untamable evil. James just keeps layering this. And it reminds me growing up, as I was listening to a sermon this week in regards to circus isn't really popular anymore, doesn't seem like. The circus was somewhat still popular when I was growing up. And the lion master, they would tame the beasts in the circus. There was always this edge of like, oh, he's in control, or is he in control right now? Right? This illustration that James gives that we can tame beasts, sometimes I wonder. Especially as I watch videos of people hanging out at Yellowstone and they get out of their cars. And I just go, you understand, like, that's a grizzly bear, right? You understand that's a bison, right? You understand that's an elk with antlers, right? It's not a circus animal that's been tamed. This is a wild animal. And James says, yeah, beasts have been tamed, but the tongue? Not possible. Not possible. And then he takes the next step further, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, it's okay that you do this. This should not be. What about politicians, Pastor? I mean, there are some evil. This should not be. Well, it's Pride Month, Pastor. Let me be clear. We should not celebrate or affirm sin ever. However, you notice what James says? They've been made in God's likeness. Human beings made in God's likeness. We as God's people have to be reminded that we are called, as Josh Howardson says this, you can love someone without approving of everything they do. Jesus did, and we must. You can disagree with someone and still love them. Jesus did, and we must. The ability for us as Christians to be clear about sin, to be clear about evil, yet at the same time, James chapter 3, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And let me just tell you, if you're willing to walk that line, you will be misunderstood on both sides of the aisle. Are you saying that you affirm sin? No, I don't affirm sin. And I don't think we should celebrate it. And at the same time, we have to be willing to do what James chapter 3 says. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, to what Jesus talked about? He talked about it in Luke and in Matthew, Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears, what's he say? Bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's not how it works. It's either good or it's bad. A tree bears the fruit that it's supposed to bear. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. This is where it starts. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In Matthew's account, he takes it actually a step further. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Make a good tree and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Such a kind title. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. What we have to recognize is James talks about our tongue, and he talks about our speech. And you look at your tongue, it cannot bring about the same spring of salt and fresh water. Jesus goes on, talks, or James is continuing on from Jesus and asking this question, that if you want to change your speech, if you want to change your tongue, you don't just focus on your tongue. It's actually originated in your heart. Whatever comes out of your mouth is a reflection of your heart. And so what are you stirring? What are you simmering? What are you boiling in your heart? Because what comes out is that boiling point. What comes out is that moment where you go, ah. But it's been in here for a really long time. And so I want to ask you three questions in evaluating your tongue, evaluating your heart. What is happening in your heart? Number one. Are you even able to recognize that? For some of you, I'm not trying to be condescending. This is reality. For some of you, you don't even know what's in your heart. You just say what you say. You haven't even learned to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. You haven't even started that journey. But Jesus is Lord of your heart. He's Lord of your tongue. So what would it look like for you to actually begin the process of learning what's going on inside of my heart? By the way, home group is really helpful for this. Because in home group, you actually learn how to sit and evaluate and read over God's word and to think, what is it that's going on in my heart right now as God's word says this, yet I feel and think this? Home group is a safe place to begin that journey. Number two, what I want to say, is it true? That's a good question to ask. Is it true? And by the way, if you start conversations with anybody, but probably a lot of times with your spouse, with you always or you never, that's not true. You always, you never. Actually, that's not true. It's not. So you probably shouldn't say it because it's not true. And then lastly, even if it is true, is it necessary? Is it necessary? And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. And I will tell you this. When you are in that moment of asking, is it necessary? This is what I know. Asking the Holy Spirit that question will lead you to either saying it or just saying, you know what, I don't need to say that right now. Because I actually am trying to fight for relationship, maybe not fight to be right. So to evaluate your heart, what is going on inside of you, I want you to notice Jesus doubles down on this conversation about what comes out of our mouth as a reflection of our heart. Look at what he says in verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. But some may be saying, well, what's he talking? Like, is my salvation dependent upon judgment? And I've said this before. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you are saved for all eternity. However, the day of judgment is not in regards to whether you have been saved. The day of judgment is based upon what have you done with the gift of salvation. And every single one of us is going to have to go to Jesus and go, this is what I did. This is what I said. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, you're either acquitted or you're guilty based upon what you said and what you did. God's grace, salvation has been given us through Jesus. But what we do with that will be brought to the surface. And for some of us, we will be given plenty of amazing blessing and reward for all eternity. And some of us will be in heaven with Jesus, but won't have anything to show for it other than the fact that we get to be there with him. And as I said in the beginning of this sermon, I am not a perfect man. 2 weeks ago, in between tournaments, going from my son's tournament to then my daughter's tournament, driving across the valley, and I'm on the freeway. I'm heading eastbound. Go underneath the Black Cat overpass, heading towards 10 Mile. And I have my exit coming up on Meridian Road. And you know that 10 Mile to Meridian, it's not very long, probably about a mile. So I'm in the right-hand lane because I need to get off on my exit on Meridian Road. You know what I'm talking about? Well, as I'm in the right-hand lane, there is a car that is coming onto the freeway, going the same exact speed as me, trying to get over. I'm waiting for them to either speed up or slow down. And I look over, and they're not really happy with me. So I'm not speeding up or slowing down. And so I get over into the left-hand lane, speed up, and get over in the right-hand lane. And they come up behind me, and then they go to pass me. And as they pass me, they give me the old California howdy. And I was like, oh, no, you didn't. And I accelerated up, got right next to him, rolled down my window while I'm going 70 miles an hour, screaming out the window about what the law states. That I was in the right, that they were in the wrong, that it's their job to merge at the flow of traffic. I got to my light, and my son goes, what was that about, Dad? And I began to explain to him what the law states. I went home later that evening after my daughter's softball game. And I called Zach DeKreif, one of our elders, to help him with his sermon. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I got done helping Zach, pulled my whole family together, said, I'm sorry for my behavior. I'm sorry for my words. It was wrong for me to act and behave that way. But Dad, you said that you were doing, yeah. I followed the law. I was doing the right thing. How I responded to them was not godly nor good. It made me think, why did I respond that way? Well, here's the reality. I was already angry before that incident actually happened. I was already dealing with stuff in my heart before that altercation took place. And I just let it all come out. The tongue is a really easy reminder that Jesus is so good. Because it's a reminder over and over again that I am still a sinner in need of his grace and his mercy. And that I would have said something much more worse 20 years ago, but I still have a long ways to go. And becoming that perfect, mature man that James talks about in James chapter 3, where the tongue is controlled. What about you? Where are you at with Jesus being over every aspect of your life, including your heart? And what would it look like for you to start focusing on your heart? And do you recognize that the only way your heart gets changed is relationship with Jesus? It's the only way. I've tried to change people's heart. It doesn't work. Only Jesus and his Holy Spirit can change the heart. So where are you at this morning of allowing that amazing person of Jesus, God's Son, where are you at with him starting to work on your heart that then changes the way you talk? as we come to a time of communion and as the ushers come forward. And if you would like to take communion this morning, I want to invite you to raise your hand. They would love to serve you the elements. And what I just want to invite you into is this, is what conversation you need to have with Jesus today about what's going on inside your heart. Maybe you've got relationships that are broken right now. I want to invite you to ask the question, where is your heart in that relationship? And what words have been said? And how can you bring blessing and peace to that relationship? And I'm not saying that that's going to be an easy journey, an easy conversation. But like Jesus said, he's going to ask for an account for every single one of us for what we've done with the grace that he's poured out on us and to us. So what would it look like for you to love differently, to lead differently with your heart and with your tongue, your words? Let's spend some time with Jesus as we prepare for communion.